It's interesting as you study the Word of God, the more you study it, the more you learn different things. You can study the same passage over and over again. It seems like every time you study it, something new will pop out. When we first studied Jeremiah, I gave a little chronology of the time frame that Jeremiah is listed in. The book of Jeremiah, it says in the first few verses that he preached from the 13th year of Josiah to the 11th year of Zedekiah, down to the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So he went from Josiah's 13th year to the fifth month of the exile is the time frame that he prophesied. And I figured that out to be about 41 years. About 41 years. Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all that which I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I said, amen, O Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant, for I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey my voice. They did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant which I commanded to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their forefathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them which they will not be able to escape, though they cry to me, yet I will not listen to them." We'll just stop right there for now. As I was thinking about this passage, he's talking about the covenant that God made with Israel back on Mount Sinai, back at the beginning. Back when they were just had come out of Egypt and they were at Mount Sinai, and he created the nation by giving them the covenant. The covenant is incorporated, the Ten Commandments are incorporated in the covenant, and also all the different laws that he gave them in order to that they might live a holy life. And when I thought about this, I thought about the time that Jeremiah was prophesying. From the 13th year of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34 says, "And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the Lord God of, seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them, and he chopped down also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. He broke in pieces, ground to powder, and scattered it on the graves of those who had been, who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and his and the house, he started building the temple. So when you think about this, 1 year before Jeremiah started prophesying, Josiah started his reforms. You think about the time frames. We read through the Bible, but yet we don't make connections. Sometimes we don't make these connections. And when you think about it, a lot of Jeremiah is not, a lot of his prophecies and a lot of the things that are in the book are not dated. Sometimes they'll say in this year of this king that he started prophesying. But here we don't have a date. So some commentators think that this section of Jeremiah, these chapters were early in his prophecy, early in his ministry. And if it was early in his ministry, then it wasn't too long that the reforms that Josiah had done had taken place. And yet God is telling Jeremiah that the people have broken his covenant. How is that? The worship of Israel was set up in such a way that they had reminders. Just like this morning, we had the reminder of the Lord's death. And we read how every time we remember the Lord, we proclaim his death until he comes. And the Jews in their worship system, in their system of the covenant relationship with God, had reminders. When they went into the land, they set up, they crossed the River Jordan, they took 12 stones out and piled them up. Why? So when the children ask, what do these stones mean? They can say, well, God dried up the Jordan, and these stones are an evidence of the fact that the Jordan River was dried up. When they remembered the Passover, why do we eat bitter herbs? Because we're remembering the fact that God took us out of the bitter suffering that was in Egypt. Everything in their life was a reminder of how God had been working in their lives. But yet God, through Jeremiah, says here, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. And they have not walked according to the covenant. Yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but walked each man in the stubbornness of his evil heart. That phrase is repeated about 8 times in Jeremiah. So when we think of the fact that Josiah had his reforms going on, and everybody that experienced those reforms, most everybody, even if this was later on in Jeremiah's time of prophesying, he only prophesied for 41 years. So if this was any time during the 41 years, people were still alive that had experienced Josiah's reform. Josiah's reform, Josiah's reign, you know, lasted a third of the time that Jeremiah prophesied. So Josiah was still alive, and he was still doing good things for Israel in his 31-year reign. So yet, Josiah is up here as the king doing good things, and yet the people are in rebellion against the Lord. I think that is quite interesting. Why did God judge Israel? Because they had an outward godliness, but their hearts were evil continually. Josiah came along and did his reforms, but yet the people's hearts were still inclined to do evil. Verse 12 says, "Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, and they will surely not save them in the time of their disaster, for your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. As many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, the altars to burn incense to Baal." It was one thing to go and rebel against God, but Baal worship was the most insidious worship of that time. That Baal worship had human sacrifice. Human sacrifice. And we read through the history of Israel and Judah, some of the kings actually sacrificed their sons, the ones who would be king, their firstborn, to Baal in order to appease him, in order to gain his favor. It was a hard way to die, from what I understand. Baal had a pan that he held, and they heated that. They had fire underneath it and heated it. And then they placed the person that was to be offered alive on that hot pan. And offered them as a sacrifice to Baal. Insidious. God says, "You're doing things that I never even thought of that you would do." And here they are. They've broken God's covenant. Why are they going into exile? Why are they going to be judged? Because they have broken God's covenant. The stubbornness of their hearts. Verse 18. I know I'm skipping some verses, but we got a lot to cover. Verse 18. This is another thing that amazes me. "Moreover, the Lord made known to me, and I knew it, when you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hands.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them. For I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. That was Jeremiah's hometown, Anathoth. He came from that town. Jeremiah was a priest. He came from a line of priests. The men of Anathoth were priests. How has the priesthood declined when they come to the point where they say to Jeremiah, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you'll die? How has the priesthood declined? How has the nation itself gone down when the priests don't want to hear what the Lord has to say? They seek Jeremiah's life. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord. One would think that they would want to hear what the Lord has to say, being a priest. One would think that they would know what the Lord has to say by reading the law and studying the law. During Josiah's reform, they found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They found and they read it. Some of the priests obeyed, but the men of Anathoth, the priests of Anathoth, did not. God told Jeremiah that people would seek his life, but God would preserve it. So here we have in verses 18 through 23 the plots against Jeremiah. In chapter 12, Jeremiah continues with a prayer. He says, righteous you are, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them and they have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. You know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, he will not see our latter endings. If you run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Doesn't that sound like Job? Doesn't that sound a lot like Job? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who do evil prosper? Why do those who don't believe and trust in God, why do they have a life of ease? And yet people who do trust and believe in God have problems and trials and tribulations. That's the eternal question. Why do the righteous suffer? God will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be there. And he was always there with Jeremiah. And then in the rest of the chapter, we have God's answer. God says, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. That's an interesting little metaphor there. A speckled bird. A speckled bird. Seems like in nature that if you have a clutch of birds or a bunch of birds, and one of them is different. If you have one bird that's different, the other birds will peck it to death. Will actually kill it because it's different. And Jeremiah was different. But God says his inheritance is like a speckled bird. Israel is like a speckled bird. They're going to be judged. It seems like now that they're getting away with it. But God says, I will judge them. It has been made a desolation. Desolate it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays to it to heart. And on all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land even to the other. There is no peace for anyone. They have sown wheat and reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. That's an interesting study. The word anger, especially the phrase anger of the Lord. We read in the New Testament, be angry and sin not. But yet we read over and over and over again in the Word of God about the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord. It's interesting to think about the Lord's anger. How is it different from our anger? When we get angry, it's sin. When God gets angry, it's not. Interesting. The anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance which I have endowed my people, Israel. Behold, I am about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion on them. I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance, each one to his land. And if they will really learn the ways of my people and to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as I taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot that nation and uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. God has told Jeremiah that even though it seems like the wicked are prospering, that judgment is coming. Judgment is sure. God's anger is against them. But it seems like every time in Jeremiah where God says, I'm going to judge these people, he also says, there's hope. There's hope. If they will turn and repent and turn back, then I will restore them to the land. Restore them to the land. When you think about Israel and all the history, and let's fast forward it a little bit. They did come back to the land. And Nehemiah and Ezra came with them. They never did, after the Babylonian captivity, they never again worshiped other gods. We never read in the, as they come back, and the prophets that deal with the Israel coming back, that they never did worship other gods. Now, sometimes they stop worshiping God, but they never did go back to worshiping the Baals and the Asheroth and the gods of the land. God cured them of that idolatrous worship. They were cured. But that doesn't necessarily mean they always followed the Lord. God's answer to Jeremiah is that they will be judged. The judgment is sure, but there's hope after judgment. Chapter 13. Boy, we're just going right along. People said you got a lot of things to cover. I'm reading most of it because I think it's nice to read the Word of God from the pulpit. It's good to hear the Word of God. Thus says the Lord to me, chapter 13, go buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist. But do not put it in water. Now, the linen waistband is like, you know, some translations might have girdle. It was a piece of clothing that you put, that held things together. Elijah and Elisha were known by their girdle, their leather girdle. It held things together, held their clothes together. Here the Lord says, go buy yourself a linen girdle, linen waistband. It's something that was held close to the body. God's going to use this as an illustration. So Jeremiah buys himself, so I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in the crevice of the rock. Now there are times, we don't know exactly when this happened, but there were times of peace. And Jeremiah was free to come and go, so he could go to the Euphrates River. And he could hide it. So I went to the Euphrates, went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Then after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take up from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. So you can imagine, he takes this brand new piece of clothing. He wears it for a while. Then he takes and hides it in the dirt. I don't know how long he had hid it in the dirt, in the rocks, in the mud. And then after many days, arise and go to Euphrates from there and take from there the waistband I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Okay, now we have the illustration. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. There's that phrase again. The stubbornness of their hearts. And they have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them and to let them be just as this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise and for glory, but they did not listen. The waistband was a place of honor. And God said Israel and Judah were given a place of honor. They were close to me. I brought them close to my body. I brought them close to me. He gave them his will, how they should live, how they should worship, how they can draw near to the Lord. How they could praise the Lord and how they could give him the glory. But they did not listen. It's interesting that during the times of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians were coming down and they took captive the northern Israel, the nation of Israel, Sennacherib came down to Hezekiah, came down to Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem. If you remember, I'm going by memory, this is my memory, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. Remember, the Assyrian king had given this, or the commander of the army had given a letter to Hezekiah. And he says about the gods, he says, isn't this the, Israel or Judah where Hezekiah has told the people to worship at the temple and not at the altars of the gods? Israel and Judah had come to the point in their law, in their history where they were known by their idol worship. And when Hezekiah had a reform and he said, worship only at the temple, the Assyrian king says, what about these other gods? They told me to come down here to capture Jerusalem. And this god by the name of Jehovah, he's just one of these gods. And didn't Jehovah tell me to come down here to capture Jerusalem? And here you told, telling me not to worship at his idols, but only at this temple? At the high places? That's how far the nation had gone in the time of Hezekiah, which was probably 100 years before Jeremiah. Or at least 50. So God had wanted Israel and Judah to be objects of praise and to give glory to him, like this waistband. And yet, they have totally blown it. What about us? What about us? Have we blown it? Have we blown our testimony at times? Have we not given God the praise when we should have? Now, if I point a finger at you, I have three pointing back at me. Now, remember that. Are we faithful to do what God has asked us to do? People talk about the will of God. And how to do the will of God? Well, the will of God is revealed right here in this book. We might not know, John Smith is going to marry, Susan Jones. But we know that how John Smith and Susan Jones should live their lives. The will of God is revealed what we are to do, how we are to live. It's revealed in this word, this Bible of ours. This word of God is important. Just like Israel had God's revelation to them, they had God's word. God spoke to them from the mount. They heard God say the Ten Commandments from the mount. God spoke to them and they heard it. But they said to Moses, "Ho, don't let God talk to us or we're going to die." If they were going to die, God would have killed them. God talked to you and then you tell us and we'll obey them. Moses went up on the mountain and he wasn't up there. 40 days and they come down and there was a golden calf in their midst. All that he does, all that he says we will do. Baloney. Baloney. Have we said that to the Lord? All that you say we will do. Have you made that promise to the Lord? And have reneged on it? Gone back on your word? Has God talked to you in this book? Said, well, you should be doing this and should be doing that, and you don't do it. Just like Israel. Just like Israel. Same thing. The end of chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, you are to speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine. Here's another metaphor, another illustration. And when they say to you, we do not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine, then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit on David's throne, sit for David on his throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. That expression, every jug filled with wine, sort of like our expression, a chicken in every pot. You know? It's going to be prosperity. To have every jug filled with wine is something that tells about prosperity. They had enough grapes that they could fill every jug with wine. God was blessing them so that they could have enough wine to drink. But God says, I'm going to take that wine and you're going to drink it and you're going to be drunk with wine. I'm going to fill you with drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God's going to judge them. I will dash them against each other, both their fathers and the sons together, declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry or have compassion so that as to destroy them. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountain. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness. He turns it to gloom. But if you will not listen to me, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. This is Jeremiah speaking. He's the weeping prophet. Say to the king and to the queen mother. It's interesting, the queen mother. Who is she? Now remember the history. Josiah was the last. His son came to the throne, but he was taken away. And then his brothers. Zedekiah was the brother. The queen mother was Josiah's wife. Okay. Where is she in all this? Why isn't she influencing Zedekiah? What's her role? Mothers, what influence do we have? Do you have on your children and grandchildren? Zedekiah did not follow the Lord, but yet the queen mother was still around. His mother was there, and she was still around, but she did not influence Zedekiah for good. Say to the king and to the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev have been locked up, and there is no one to open them. All Judah has been carried into exile, wholly carried into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he appoints over you and you yourself has taught them, former companions, to be head over you? Will not pangs take hold of you like a woman in childbirth? Now that's an interesting phrase to follow throughout this portion of scripture. Like a woman in childbirth. Talks about armies going and being like a woman in childbirth. How can an army fight if they are like a woman in childbirth? Now, I experienced it twice with my wife. And I don't see how an army could fight when she's doing what she's doing to give birth. A woman is completely helpless during that time. She can't do anything. All she's concentrating on that one thing. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Your skirts have been removed and your heels have been exposed. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? So you also can do good. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Therefore I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So I myself have stripped your skirts off over your face, and that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries and your lustful names and the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and in the fields, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you remain unclean? That's what's coming. God is making sure that they understand. Jeremiah is speaking these words over and over and over again. For 41 years, he's speaking these words to the people of Israel and Judah, the people of Judah. They did not heed them. What is God saying to us today? Is God speaking to you? Is God telling you to do something? Is God saying something? Is God speaking to you? What is he saying, and are you obeying, or are you stubborn like Israel? God judges. God disciplines those he loves, just like a father disciplines their child. He disciplines those. So if you are not obeying something that God has told you, then beware of what might come. Repent, turn, ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. Written to us. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray that we will not be stubborn and obstinate like the children of Israel. That we will not be fighting against the pricks of your word, Lord. That if you are telling us something, if you are telling us to do something through your word, Lord. If you are instructing us that we might listen to what you have to say. We just pray, Lord, that we might learn from the errors and from the things that we've read today in your word. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us as we go from here. We pray that you'll take us to our home safely, if it be your will, and bring us back again this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.